Good morning, church. Hope y'all had a Merry Christmas. And you're here, so that's wonderful. Welcome to High Point Fellowship. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McKay. I hope every one of you just had a wonderful season of joy, Thanksgiving, lots of laughter, maybe some tears, all good things, right? Well, we are in our last week of our Christmas and Advent series called All This Light, and we have been going through the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So I invite you to grab your Bibles, church. Let's open to John, chapter 1. And as we do that, let's go to the Holy Spirit and just ask Him to illuminate our hearts and minds that we could hear what He would have for us today. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy shown to us through Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who calls us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. And Lord, we thank You for Your word, how it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, help us today be lights in the darkness and remind us of what You'd have for us through Your precious and holy word. We praise You. We thank You for this time together. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So, have you ever mistaken someone for another person? We've all done this, right? Maybe it's been more embarrassing for you than not, but maybe you're at HEB and you see someone across the aisle that you know for certain is your dear friend. And what do? You wave and you call out their name, and as they turn towards you, you realize it's not them. So what do? You pretend like you were waving at someone behind them, and then you run to the next aisle, right? And just hope that you don't see them on the aisle over. Or if you're like me, you might be at a party with a bunch of friends, and you look across the room, and you see your wife, and so you walk up behind her, and you give her a big hug, and you realize, I'm hugging a lady that's not my wife! Who is this person? She just has the same hairstyle and similar shape. And those are just those awkward, what do you say to this person, right? You know, hello, I'm very affectionate. Nice to meet your acquaintance. Or maybe you're in the lobby at church and you're talking with somebody and you're having this great conversation. As you leave, you're like, bye, Tyler. And you realize that person's like, I'm not Tyler, I'm Josh Edwards. And you realize you've been talking to what you thought was Tyler, but it's really just Josh Edwards because they have the same beard. And I think they're probably brothers, secretly. None of you have made that mistake, I'm sure. But mistaken identity, it's one of those things that reminds us how fallible we are as humans, right? We have those moments of just awkwardness, and we laugh at our mistakes, and we move on. But here in John chapter 1, making the right identification about Jesus Christ the Messiah couldn't be more important. And God came into the world in frail human flesh. And John 1:14 told us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word came into the world in order to dwell among us, to identify Himself as one of us. So it couldn't be more important for us to understand who that is. Now, Jesus was so completely human. When He walked this earth, it wasn't immediately clear to people that He was actually God made flesh. John 1:10 tells us that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. They were unaware that as Jesus lived on the earth as a man, as He experienced our joys, our tears, our hopes, and our disappointments, as He walked among us, as He worked as a carpenter, or as He greeted people on the streets of Nazareth, that this, in fact, was Jesus the Christ. Because He seemed to be no different than anyone else. The people who walked with Jesus as He grew from a child into a man didn't identify Him as the Messiah. Nobody was following him around as he began his earthly ministry saying, yeah, yeah, I knew this guy as a kid. He is the one. They didn't know who Jesus really was. But it was John the Baptist who would be the one to proclaim Christ's true identity to the world. Look at verses 19 through 23. John the Apostle writes this. He said, this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. You see, John the Apostle begins verse 19 by telling us that this next section is John the Baptist's actual testimony. This actually happened. And we know that it's an account of his interaction between the priests and the Levites that were sent to him from the Pharisees in Jerusalem. You see, they heard about what he was doing. They heard about his ministry. And so they sent this delegation of religious leaders out to question him, to find out if he was actually the Messiah or not. Now, the Jewish people revered John the Baptist. We often dismiss this part of the story, but John the Baptist, from the time of his birth, had been prophesied about. And it was prophesied in Luke 1:76 that he will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. You see, John the Baptist came from the tribe of Levi. He was born into the privileged line of the priests of Israel. But his calling as a prophet of God sent him on a path that was vastly different than the rest of his contemporaries in the day. Instead, he grew up in the desert, eating locusts and wild honey, clothing himself in camel's hair, and spending his time in solitude with God before his time in ministry began. And when his ministry began, his preaching was so bold, so effective, that thousands of people were coming from all over Israel just to hear him speak and to be baptized by him. Matthew 3, 5, and 6 tell us that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Why were the people doing this? When the people heard him, they repented, they confessed their sins, they were baptized. And when John was baptizing these people in the Jordan, he was causing this uproar with the religious leaders because he was preaching to and baptizing the Israelite people as well as the Gentiles. And you might think, well, what's the big deal with that? But before John the Baptist came onto the scene, only Gentile converts were baptized. Jews were never baptized. And what John was doing is he was telling everyone that God's chosen people were just as unclean as the Gentiles. That their temple system could in no way save them from their sins. You could see why the religious leaders were a little bit upset about this. Now there were another reason that great crowds were coming to listen to John the Baptist. Because this was a time. It had been almost 400 years since the last prophet had spoken to the Israelite people in the book of Malachi. Almost 400 years. And it was a time when Israel's expectation for the coming Messiah was at an all-time high. They knew that the Messiah would be coming soon. And so they were looking for these forerunners, these precursors to Christ. And they knew that if John the Baptist was on the scene, then that meant the Messiah would be coming at any minute. And because of that, people became passionate about dealing with their sin. If you knew without a shadow of a doubt that Christ's second coming was tomorrow, what would you do today? It's a little trickier. But these people knew, because John the Baptist was on the scene, that they didn't want to be caught off guard when the Messiah came. They didn't want to be caught in their sin, so everyone was going out to be baptized, to repent of their sin. It was like a fervor had been pushed out into the people, and they were just desperate to deal with their sin in this moment. They didn't want the Messiah to return and find them unclean. So they went out to be baptized by John the Baptist in order for the Messiah's returning. Expectations, excitement for this Savior was at an all-time high in Israel. So when these religious leaders are sent to question John about his ministry, they're eager to find out just who this guy is and what he is bringing forth. Now you can tell by the questions that they asked that they thought maybe John the Baptist was Elijah or one of the other prophets, maybe even Moses, perhaps even the promised Messiah himself. But John denies all of these identifiers and instead simply tells us in verse 23 that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. See, John viewed himself as nothing more than a voice who had one message to bring, to prepare the people for the coming of our King. And by identifying himself in this way, John the Baptist was being true to his calling as the forerunner of Christ. You see, in ancient times, whenever a king would come to be amongst his people, he would send them first a forerunner. Not a Toyota, a person. And the job of that forerunner was to get everyone ready to welcome the king. Right? He would proclaim, "The king is coming to be among you." And the people would stop whatever they were doing. And they would prepare themselves. They would prepare gifts. And they would be ready to pay homage to the king when he came into town to be with them. And church, what a valuable lesson for us in this. Because like John the Baptist, our greatest desire, our passion should be to exalt the name of Christ above everything else. To make straight the way of the Lord so that his people are ready for his returning. He must increase, we must decrease. To speak less of ourselves and to speak more of Christ. Church, can I encourage you to make it your goal to exalt the name of Jesus, to esteem him in everything that you do, to turn every success into an opportunity to give him glory. Let every achievement, every victory be a moment for you to give credit to your Lord and Savior for what he has done for you, to make straight his path. Paul reminds the Colossian church, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is everything you do giving glory to your God? Credit where credit is due. Now in verse 29, we are told, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, this was not the first time that Jesus and John the Baptist had come together. The first time, according to the other Gospels, was when Jesus had come to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, this is just a little side note, but Jesus obviously had no sin. He wasn't preparing himself for himself. So why did he get baptized? He wasn't being baptized for the repentance of sin. But Matthew 3:15 tells us that Jesus went through the waters of baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now this righteousness that's being referred to is most likely a reference to Numbers chapter 8 verses 6 and 7, which required those who were candidating for the priesthood to be baptized with water so that they could begin their service in the temple or the tabernacle. And what we see when Jesus goes to be baptized is Jesus submitting himself to the law in order to become our great high priest. And so he, in obedience, went to John to be baptized. Not because he needed it, but because we needed him. Now, after his baptism, Jesus goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and is tempted by Satan. And then as Jesus leaves the wilderness, where does he go? Back to John the Baptist. And it's this moment where John is proclaiming verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, Jesus is baptized, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted, and then he comes back from the wilderness, and John sees him for the second time, and this is what he says about Jesus. He calls him the Lamb of God. The Lamb that God has provided to be our sacrificial substitute. We see this prophecy all the way back in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham obeys the Lord's command to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And what does Isaac say to his dad? "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham's reply in Genesis 22:8 says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." God will provide for himself the lamb. Church, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Abraham's words find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, John also says that this Lamb is the one who takes away the sins of the whole world. Jesus, the Lamb of God, took away not just some of your sins, but all of the sins of the entire world. I don't know about you, but when I try to like quantify that, my brain just kind of explodes a little bit. And I just sit in awe of that kind of sacrifice. Like, I can't imagine someone paying the penalty for just my sins alone, let alone the penalty for the sins of everyone in this room, or everyone in Cedar Park, or everyone in the United States, or everyone across every country in the world for all of human history. Church, that's a lot of sin. This is what Christ came to redeem us from. Not just the few bad things that were really weighing on you. Every little sin we've ever committed. And only Jesus was capable of accomplishing this feat. And even though he had no sins of his own, he lovingly chose to bear the sins of every person who would call him Lord and Savior. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, such a beautiful verse. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You and I can become the righteousness of God because he who had no sin bore our sin on our behalf. He bore the sins of the whole world, and all you must do to be washed clean is to come to Christ in faith and repentance, and your sins will be no more. There is no other way, church, to be made clean in the sight of God. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb, that we can receive this precious gift. Your works, your efforts will never get you there. The sacrifices of the temple would never get them there. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, church, come to him. And he promises that all your sins will be forgiven. Not just some of them, past, present, future, every single sin. Now, it is fair for us to ask the question, well, how do we know for sure that John the Baptist identified Jesus correctly? How do we know that he didn't think that he was actually talking about Jesus, but it was just some other guy with a beard that looked like Jesus? You know, that's why Tyler and Josh get confused. Do they have those really nice, luscious beards? Mine is terrible. The best I could do right here. But what do we have? What evidence do we have that John the Baptist got it right? The evidence is here in verses 31 to 34. Look what John writes. And this is John the Baptist speaking his testimony. He says, I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. He says it again. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now I want you to notice that phrase. It happens again. 31, verse 31 and verse 33, I did not know him. That sounds like he's saying that he's a terrible eyewitness. But what he's saying is that even though Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins, that John made it abundantly clear that he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah until he saw the sign from God at Jesus' baptism. He was just some relative that John had. They probably didn't even hang out at Christmas. They didn't have Christmas, but you know, Passover, you know. When Jesus was baptized, something miraculous happened. Look what it says in verse 32. John says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And again in verse 33, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. See, God had revealed to John the Baptist already that whoever the Holy Spirit descended upon and remained would be, in fact, the Messiah. Now, you ever think, like, John is out there at the Jordan River baptizing thousands of people every day. Like, how long did he have to wait? How many people was he baptizing? He's like, maybe it's this one. No. Maybe it's this one. No. You know, droves of people were getting baptized. And you just wonder, day by day, John is wondering if it's this one. And then his cousin comes on and he's probably like, no way. I knew that guy as a kid. But he baptizes him and the Holy Spirit not only descends from heaven upon him, but it remains on him. And it was in that moment that John the Baptist knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And it was a moment that he would never forget, because from that day forward, it was central to everything John the Baptist said and did. And he even died for this truth. Matthew 3, 16 and 17 tells us about that moment. He said, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This incredible sign, church, was revealed not only to John the Baptist, but by all three persons of the Trinity. God the Father speaks down from heaven. God the Son receives and fulfills all the prophecy that was spoke about him. And the Holy Spirit descends from the Father to the Son and rests on Jesus. This is the truth that John the Baptist is testifying about. He's proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased. He's identifying Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. And every person of the Trinity is attesting to that same truth, that Jesus is the Word made flesh, the light who shines in the darkness. So, church, this Christmas season, it reminds us that it is our great privilege as followers of Jesus to prepare a straight path for the Lord's returning. Just like John the Baptist did. To make the road straight because it is going to be the highway for our King, and this road will bring our King directly into the midst of his people, where he will dwell with them forever. Church, if you believe that, are you making his road straight? Are you preparing for his returning? Are you shining the radiance of his glory into all the dark places of this world? Church, wherever there is darkness, the people of God are called to shine his light there. Are you shining his light, church? Maybe you're going to be one of those lights for someone else like Gino. And God wants to use you to just shine a little light into that darkness. And you might just be one little piece of light. But over a lifetime, you see that light illuminates all the darkness around him. Are you preparing the way for his returning by pushing back the darkness and telling people that their King is coming? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is coming again, and he is coming to destroy the darkness with all this light. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Word made flesh, the precious Son of God, the light in the darkness, our Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend. Lord, and without you, our future is bleak. But with you, Lord, we have nothing but hope. Hope that our King will come and make his dwelling amongst us. You will be our God and we will be your people. From that day of your returning until all eternity. And Lord, we long for that day to come. And yet, Lord, we confess, forget that that day could be today or tomorrow or the next day. We don't know. So give us a fervency, a passion, like Israel had when they knew the Messiah was coming, to make straight the way of the Lord so that people wouldn't be caught off guard when you return, Lord, but they would truly see you as you are. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We praise you. We proclaim your glorious name to this world, Lord. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.